Let's go together to our Father in prayer. Will you pray with me? Oh God, do not keep silence. Oh God, do not hold your peace or be still. Father, would you come quickly to us and grant grace to us in our time of need? Father, we thank you this day. And this weekend, for those who have given their lives in service to our country, as we remember and honor them and their sacrifice for us, that we might impart one of the many benefits of their sacrifices. We get to gather publicly and freely to worship you, and we give thanks, Father, for those who have given their lives, that we might live peaceful, quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. Thank you for those families who have lost loved ones in service to our country, and many who raised kids or grew up without fathers or mothers. And Father, we thank you for their sacrifice as well for our sake. And Father, as we think of their grief, we're also reminded of our own grief this week as we said goodbye to Les Nickum. As you brought him into your presence, we thank you that he has entered his eternal rest. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for they rest from their labors. But God, we also don't want to move too quickly through grief, knowing that death is not natural, it's not the way you design things, and it is good and right to grieve and even feel angry at death, to weep even as Jesus did at the tomb of Lazarus. So God, would you draw near to those who are weeping, to those who are grieving, whether it's Les or others? Would you comfort us by your Spirit? Would you grant us permission to grieve, but also would we grieve with hope, knowing that because Jesus rose from the dead, even as we already sang, there is no sting in death any longer. So God, would you abide with those who are grieving? Would you come quickly to our aid? We pray, God, for those who are battling their bodies, whether it's recovering from a procedure or waiting for a procedure or just navigating ongoing heart struggles. We pray, God, that you would be merciful, that you would draw near to your people, that you would bring healing to their bodies and hope to their hearts, especially as the suffering or pain drags on and we lose hope and we become discouraged. Would you draw near to your people? Would you bring them to our minds that we would see them and greet them and comfort them, and would you uphold them, Father? We pray that especially for Betty Geringer, who's been in the hospital this week with some heart struggles. Would you give strength and stamina to her body, Father? And we pray, God, for those in Congo with this Ebola outbreak. We're thinking especially of the McKnights who are there right in the center in Bunia. Would you give them wisdom and mercy? Would you continue to protect their health as they minister to others? We pray for their fellow worker, Peter Stafford, and his family who did become sick and were evacuated. God, would you have mercy? Would you bring an end to this disease? Even as we pray, you would bring an end to all disease and suffering. And even this, would it drive us to long for your coming, for your appearing? So, Father, would you give them grace? Would you give grace to each of us for these things that we've named in our hearts or these things that are weighing on us? Would you give grace to us now through your word? Would you lead us, Father? Would you speak to us? Would we encounter you in your word? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 496, 496. I'm going to read all of Psalm 90 for us. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 90, starting at verse 1. Hear now the word of our holy God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. for 1,000 years in your sight, or but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Would you make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil? Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for your word and that you delight in meeting us in it. Father, would we encounter you here? And would you, as Psalm 90 teaches us to pray, would you teach us to number our days, to consider our days and our lives that we might have a heart of wisdom and walk well before you in this life. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, that we might know you more, love you better, and love like you love. Live and love like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you please be seated? So after God rescued Israel out of Egypt, sends in Moses, lots of miracles, brings the people out of Egypt, leads them through the Red Sea on dry ground, brings them to Mount Sinai. They wander in the wilderness, and then he brings them right up to the edge of the Promised Land. And they send in some spies, 12 spies, one from each tribe. They go in, and they come back and report, this is an abundant land. This is a fertile land. The fruit is so big and ripe. They brought back evidence and said, look what's in the land. This is a good land. This is the Lord's land. This is the promised land. But then some of the spies also talked about the armies and the fortified cities. And the people were scared. They were worried about their lives. They were worried about their safety. They were worried about their kids. God says, go in and take the land. Trust me to fight for you. Trust me to provide for you. Trust me to keep my promise, my word to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. This is why I rescued you, to bring you into this land. But they wouldn't believe. In fear, they rebelled against the Lord and refused to go into the land. So he sends them back into the wilderness. For 40 years, they wander in the desert, until that whole generation of rebellious people died. It's now been 40 years. They've come back to the land, back to the edge of that promised land. This whole previous generation, they've all died. And now this new generation, right? They watch their parents age. They watch their parents die. And now the Lord is going to keep his promise to them. Now he's going to give to them this fertile, abundant, good land, this promised land. Here they stand on the banks of the Jordan River in between the death of the previous generation and this future that God has promised to the new generation. And that's likely the setting for Psalm 90. There's this reflection here on that wandering homelessness in the wilderness, a reflection on that previous generation dying because of their unbelief, dying because of their lack of trust in the Lord, dying because of their rebellion against God's word, and a reflection on all of life that lies ahead of them. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. As we enter Psalm 90 this morning, in whatever stage of life you're in this morning, it's pretty easy to find ourselves somewhere in this psalm. For some of you, you're really in touch with that homeless wandering in the wilderness. You're wondering, where do you fit? Where do you belong? Yet you have this deep longing for a people, for a place, or for a task to do something. So you're really in touch with that homelessness. For some of you, it's thinking about your legacy. You're nearing the latter chapters of your life. Maybe you're newly retired. Maybe you're in the middle of retirement or even several years into retirement, and you're thinking about the past. What have I done? What am I leaving? What's my legacy? For others of you here, you're thinking about the beginning of life, right? Your whole life seems like it's in front of you. Maybe you've recently graduated or you're soon to graduate. Maybe even so young, graduation seems a long way off. Some of you have a young family already, littles at home. And this group, we're thinking about the future. What lies ahead? What will my life be like? Or maybe you're just so overwhelmed, there's not even any space to think about the future. Or maybe you're just present to life. Right now, it's fun, it's a good season, it's busy. Make the most of every moment, right? So, of course, some of you aren't even thinking about the future at all. And then there's those of us who are right in between these two stages, right in the middle of life. Maybe a new empty nester, or maybe you're just now starting to think about retirement and you're finding more free time, peak of your earning career, you've got more resources to spend. What now? How do I live this new chapter? What do I do with my life now? You see, for all of us here is Psalm 90. Whatever stage of life you're in, here's the main point. The main prayer of the psalm is this: teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Teach us the meaning of life. Give us this right perspective on the time you've given us on the earth. Show us how to use the years that we have. Whether it's only a few years left or decades left, teach us to number our lives. Teach us how to live. And Psalm 90 leads us in that wisdom. Give us a heart of wisdom by reminding us of the brevity of life, of the reason for death, and of the works that last. Whatever stage of life you're in this morning, let's jump into Psalm 90, asking God to help us number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom, the brevity of life, the reasons for death, and the works that last. Let's start with the brevity of life. Psalm 90 begins, and we're just going to walk all the way through Psalm 90 from start to finish. The song starts by considering this eternal nature of God. God has always existed. God will always exist. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There was never a time that God did not exist. There will never be a time when God ceases to exist. That's really hard to wrap our minds around, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to fathom eternity. It's hard to fathom several hundred years, much less in eternity. It's hard to capture how long that is. So this song offers us some comparisons. First, the age of the world, the created world. Consider the mountains, right? Consider even the earth itself. Before the earth existed, God was. Before the mountains, God was. Before anything in the created world, before anything that is, God was. Or how about this? The song goes on. Consider the longest living person you can think of, the longest living person you know. Maybe if you're a Bible reader, you think of Methuselah, right? The oldest human we have on record. He lives to 969 years, according to Genesis. As possible, Moses is thinking about all these stories in Genesis, those long genealogies. Remember, he's the one who puts those stories to writing. He's the one who organizes these stories into the book of Genesis. So maybe Moses is even thinking of those early families and how long those first people lived. Imagine 1,000 years on earth. Our own country's only turning 250. Four times longer, Moses says, 1,000 years. And it's like a breath to the Lord. Like a soldier keeping watch for a single night. When we compare ourselves to the eternal nature of God, how short then is a human life? As you sing through Psalm 90, here's the turn. Verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6. Humanity, it's like a flood, right? We've seen this in Muncie over the last several weeks. A big storm comes through, a heavy rain. The streets are flooded. The White River turns brown and swells its bank. The Greenway is buried under its current. And then just a few hours later, all the streets are dry. A few days later, the river runs clear again. That's how short your lives are, Moses says. Or how about this? Your life is like a dream. When you first wake up, it's right there, right? You remember much of what happens in the dream. Maybe even you have some lingering feelings from the dream. Have you ever woken up from a dream and you're mad at somebody because of what they did in the dream, right? So you wake up, you've got these feelings, you've got this memory, and you go to tell someone about the dream, and you can't remember all of it. The details start slipping away. Just a little longer, and it's gone. Or Moses says this, our lives are like flowers in the field, here today, gone tomorrow, even sometimes fading in the same day. As spring turns into summer, family, as you see the flowers, this is one of the glories of God's word. He ties his word to these images we see every day. As you go out in the coming weeks and you see flowers fading, petals dropping, drooping, blooms are gone, remember the brevity of life. Because everything in our culture is telling us to deny death, to ignore death. I think part of our youth obsession in our culture is an attempt to deny that death is coming for all of us. So we try to look younger. We try to feel younger. We even try to calculate our biological age, right? Try to get our cells and organs to function as though they're younger than our actual years. Now, listen, of course, taking care of our bodies is really, really important. God's made us embodied. We glorify God with our bodies. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we've turned this into an obsession, haven't we? And I think part of our obsession here is trying to deny death, deny the grave. We want to pretend that we're not getting older. We want to pretend that we're not soon dying. Look at verse 10 here, Psalm 90. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Now, some of you are saying, hold on now, Chris. And this is really frank, it's a bit painful. And I really do want to say this as gently as I can, but some of you here are already in extra innings. You've passed the normal lifespan. Many of us are past the halfway point, even way past. So a couple years ago, a dear friend of mine comes to me. We were talking about a funeral coming up in the church. A beloved congregant, past the age of 80, had just died. My dear friend comes to me and says, Chris, that used to feel so far away, but now I'm way closer to 80, and that could be me soon. I mean, here are the Israelites. They're getting ready to enter into the promised land. They have seen their parents and grandparents die. Every single one of them has died. Family, this is the brevity of life. It comes soon, it comes fast, it comes for all of us. So God, teach us to number our days that we might get a heart of wisdom. If life's so short, God, how should we live? If life's so short, how should we spend our days? Before we can look at that answer, we need to go to the next section of the song. We've seen the brevity of life, but why is it so brief? I mean, why do we die? If God is eternal, you're reading through your Bible, God is eternal, and it says right at the beginning, we're made in the image of God, then why are our lives so short? And why do we die? Why did our parents die? Why will we die? Let's move deeper into the song and look at the reasons here for death. We actually get a hint of this earlier in the psalm in verse 3. Moses says, you return man to dust. And there's a clear reference here to our first parents. Remember our first parents in the garden, they sin against God. They disobey God in the garden. God comes and confronts them for their rebellion and their disobedience. God curses the ground, says work's going to be hard for you. Life's going to be, here's verse 10 of our song, life's going to be full of toil and trouble, right? And then the Lord says this, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Moses here, he's reflecting along with this new generation. reflecting on the disobedience of that previous generation of Israelites. They refused to trust the Lord. They wouldn't go into the promised land. This generation that dies in the wilderness. Moses explains that disobedience and rebellion in terms of Adam's disobedience and rebellion. He explains their death in terms of Adam's death. You're dust. And the Lord returns us to dust. The reason we die is because our first parents rebelled in the garden and brought death and darkness into the world. The reason we die is because our first parents corrupted the whole human nature and passed that on to us. We inherited a corrupt human nature. And then, to top it off, we work out our corrupted nature in our everyday sins, in our everyday thoughts and words and deeds, even our desires. We work out our corrupted nature every day in little mini rebellions and mini acts of disobedience. We all do that, every one of us. And so Moses says, verse 7, we're brought to an end by your anger. The reason we die, right, we're dismayed because of your wrath. Now, this first generation, they're on the banks of the Jordan, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. They're singing it and thinking of that previous rebellious generation that died in the wilderness. Yeah, God, they really blew it, didn't they? They died because of their rebellion. They died and suffered your discipline and your wrath. And yet, Moses says, lest you think too highly of yourself. Lest this new generation think themselves more holy, more obedient, more somehow deserving of God's promises. Verse 8, Moses continues, and you see my heart. You see our thoughts. You know our desires. These sins in the innermost places of our lives are exposed by the light of God. And so all of us, our days pass under his wrath. We die because, like Adam, we are rebels and disobedient. We die because, like that rebellious generation that dies in the desert, like them, our hearts are so corrupt that even our desires are broken. We don't want what God wants. We don't desire his word and ways and desire. We die because our first parents acting on our behalf. We die because they sinned, and we die because we ourselves sin. And then to add to our woes, the reason for remembering we die is because not only do we spend so much time trying to ignore death and hide from death, but on top of that, we fail to connect our death to God's righteous judgment. We fail to connect our death to that sin. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who remembers that the very reason that we die is because of our sin? Here's why this matters. Here's why we're taking all this time to talk about death and talk about why we die. Because if we fail to connect God's judgment against sin with our death, if we fail to make this connection between death and sin, then our impending death simply becomes motivation for self-indulgence. Let's eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. The brevity of life, if we don't connect it to the reason that we die, if we fail to connect our death to God's judgment against sin, then we use the brevity of our life to justify making the most of every moment simply for our own selfish pleasure. Indulge a little bit more. Take a little bit more me time. Spend more on me, on us. I've earned this. I deserve this. Life's short. You only live once. Take as much from this life as you can before you go. And so Moses here, he reminds us not only that life is brief, the brevity of life, but also why we die, the reason for death. So that when we rightly connect death and God's judgment on sin, only then are we ready to pray, as Psalm 90 does. So God, teach us to number our days that we can get a heart of wisdom. Once we connect the brevity of life with the reason for that brevity, are we finally ready to pray, how then shall we live? And that brings us to our last point this morning, works that last. As we move into the last section of the song, we've spent time considering the eternal nature of God and the brevity of our lives. We've remembered death as a result of sin. Now Moses and us with Moses, we pray, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. How do we live in light of our brief lives, in light of the eternal nature of God, in light of his judgment against sin? We turn our hearts to him. Look what he says there. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that, right? so that we can rejoice and be glad all our days. How do you have joy and glad all your days? What does it mean to live a life well lived? What is life lived to the fullest? What is the meaning and chief end of the human existence? It's to delight in the Lord. It's to be satisfied in Him. This actually is how the psalm started. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Lord, you are our home. You are our hope. You are our shelter. You are our life. We turn our hearts to the Lord and we delight in Him. How do we live in light of our brief lives and in light of the eternal nature of God and His judgment against sin? We study His works. Verse 16, let your works be shown to us and help us teach them to our children and to their children. This actually is the only way that we can turn to the Lord and delight in Him. We've already seen we deserve God's wrath and judgment. Death comes because of our sin and because of our sin nature that we inherited from our first parents. But Jesus came and suffered and died in our place. Jesus endured that death that we deserve when He was crucified in our place, taking away its sting and its pain, as we are already saying. Jesus came so that we might be restored to the Lord and enjoy Him and enjoy the life that He's given us. That's the work of God. Study His works in Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit continues His good work of making us new, we study His works and we turn more and more to Him and find joy and delight in Him. That's why we have to study our God. That's why we have to study our God's word. That's why we have to study and proclaim and celebrate our God's works. Turn to the Lord and study His works. And then spend your energy on works that last. How do we live in light of our brief lives and in light of the eternal nature of God and His judgment against sin? Spend your life on things that last. This contrast, it underlies the whole psalm. We've been talking about it all morning. Here's the Israelites. They're preparing to enter into the promised land, and as they're looking at their life ahead, they're also thinking about that previous generation who died under God's judgment, rebelled against God because they were afraid for their lives. Thinking of Jesus here, right, where He says, if anyone wants to save his life, he'll lose it. That's what they did. They wanted to give their kids a nice life, right? They said this. This is what they said to Moses, Numbers 14. Things were better in Egypt. Moses, you just brought us here to die. We're like grasshoppers compared to those giants in the land. And what's going to happen to my kids? The rebellious generation, they wanted to give their kids a legacy and an inheritance that does not last, that perishes and fades and rusts. And here's this new generation getting ready to go into the land. They have the opportunity to give their kids a lasting heritage, an inheritance that doesn't fade, that moth and rust don't destroy. This contrast between the two generations behind the psalm, this contrast teaches us to invest our lives in what is imperishable. The Apostle Paul says it like this to the Corinthian church. He says, don't build your lives with wood, hay, and stubble. Don't build your legacy. This is what he's saying. Don't build your legacy by investing yourself in what's just going to burn up in the end anyway. The things of this life are passing away. You can't take them with you. Instead, he says, build with gold, silver, precious jewels. What he means there is build a legacy that doesn't fade. Store up an inheritance that doesn't die when we die and when our name dies. A legacy that lasts, stands up under the judgment of God. Build a legacy that's built on the fruit of the Spirit. Build a legacy that's built on God's word and God's ways. Build with an eye toward that world made new, whole, and right again. How are we investing in that? Build a legacy that lasts for eternity, as eternal as God Himself. Temptation when confronting death and the brevity of life, the temptation is to just put our head in the sand, to hide from this reality, to distract ourselves with entertainment and indulgences, right? Pretend we're not going to die. Or we despair. This happens a lot at the end of life. We look back over our lives and we despair because of the wasted years, or we despair because we only have a few years left. Or others, instead, they're like, let's just live moment to moment and pretend that the years aren't passing us by. Instead, the psalm says, teach us, God, to number our days. Invest what years you have left in telling others the deeds of our God. That's how he ends. Let your works be shown to your servants and to their kids and to their kids. Volunteer in the kids and youth ministries. Have people over to your house. Set up your estate plan to make sure that future generations hear the gospel. If you're in your middle years, right, you've got this time now, your kids are out of the house or they're soon going to be out of the house. You're in the prime of your working life, so you've got all these resources. And of course, you can enjoy that. Paul says that to Timothy. Thank God for what he's given you and enjoy it. But most of all, invest yourself in your resources, in what lasts. The culture says, this is the time to indulge, right? You've earned it. You've raised those kids. You've worked really hard. You've stored up for yourself. Indulge this. The Bible says, don't spend your years under God's wrath and judgment. Don't use your days wasting away under the stench of death. Instead, spend these years turning to the Lord, studying his works, investing in works that last. For those of you here who have your whole lives yet ahead of you, number your days. Get a heart of wisdom. Plan now to spend your life on what matters, not in the things of this world that are passing away. Instead, family, devote yourselves to the works that last into eternity. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, we thank you for your word and this sober reminder. It's hard. We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to think about dying. We don't want to think about our loved ones dying. We don't want to remember that death is right around the corner in some measure for all of us. But Father, would you give us the courage of your spirit within us to consider your eternal nature and our brief time on this earth? To consider, God, why we die, why life is so brief, that we might spend our years investing in what matters, and turning to you more and more, and being satisfied in your love for us in Jesus, and considering your works and your nature and your character and your word, and in proclaiming your goodness to our children, to our children's children, to all the future generations. Father, by your Spirit, as you turn our hearts to you, would your favor, O Lord our God, be upon us and establish us in these works of building with gold and silver and precious stones, of storing up treasures in heaven and investing in the world and life to come. Father, establish the work of our hands and teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.